Newsboys, thank you. That was my first CD when I was in like seventh grade, sixth grade. I don't know. Time blends together. Anyway, so when Abe was talking about the one baptism where we come together with all of the Harbor churches, sometimes we don't get to like see a lot about the other Harbor churches because on Sundays we're all with our own church. But today, Wally and Pastor Greg Vandermeer from Fairhaven switched places. So Wally is at Fairhaven this morning teaching, and we get the privilege of Pastor Greg here with us today. So thank you for being here, and let's learn.
All right. Thanks, Sarah. And Bruce and Sawyer, thanks for partnering today in this. And Bruce, Bruce was a member of Fairhaven, if you didn't know, and he took off with Barb. I saw Barb earlier. She's somewhere around here, but what's that? She's up with the kids right now. But they left and went on a mission that they've never stopped. And I know a bunch of you. I can see some faces that I've known over the years that have been a part of this, and just really grateful for the ministry that you guys have. And I'm excited about this morning. I had an opportunity with Wally to begin to dream about this moment right here. So we've not just, like last week, we didn't just decide this. We started talking about it and praying about it. And Wally asked, actually, the sermon that they're getting this week, he preached last week here and said, instead of us writing two sermons, let's practice running it on our own churches and then show up with the best version. So whatever you guys are getting today, hopefully it's a better version than what Fairhaven got. But ultimately, I think the reason we come to church, it's really, the music was incredible, Sarah, you and your team this morning. It was really cool to worship with you. But it's not the voices and it's not the instruments that really we're worshiping. We're worshiping God. And if you came here today just to hear somebody talk, that wouldn't be enough reason, I really don't think, to get out of bed and to show up to church, but to show up to get with God's people and maybe hear, maybe to hear something from God that he would actually speak into your heart, into the recesses of who you are. That's what we show up for. And so let's pray together. This morning, we got out of bed. We made our way over to Walker Harbor Church, and we did it because this is family. These are our people. We did it because we have work to do and to put chairs up and some of us to set the equipment up, because we wanted to come and experience you ultimately. You, the God that pursues us. Here we are, your children, ready to receive from you. And so bless us this morning with your presence. Bless us with your power. And we would ask that you would speak to us through your word. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to start with this. There's a move that's happening right now in America, and Gallup poll actually points to this, and I don't think it'll come as a surprise to any of us, but there's a move to actually move out of the city centers, to move out of suburbia and move out into the rural area. And a lot of what's driving that actually is this, that we've become a little more mobile and we have opportunity now to work more remotely. And then people are like, I want space. I don't like the crowded. I don't like the congested. I want to be out there where I can experience the mountains or experience the river, where I can actually go outside and take a walk out in the countryside, or to drive down roads where people still wave at each other like they're out in the country roads. And if any of you live on a country road, a dirt road, it's like dirt road people are just different. They pick their hands up. They give you the two off the top of their steering wheel just like to say hi to you. And a lot of people are moving toward that. But here's what I also know about, like, people like us. A lot of us are like, I would love the rural, but I'm not moving away from my people. I want to do life with. And I know something about Walker Harbor, and it's this, that you guys don't just show up on a Sunday morning. You show up on a Sunday morning, but then there's New Wine Wednesday, and there's Walker Action Days. And when you actually say that in the crowd, I could feel the energy in the room go, woo, like we're excited about Action Walker Action Days, because you guys want to make a difference in the community. You want to give your lives to something that actually matters. And I don't know if anybody in this knows this. Maybe you, Sarah, you know this. But Wally and I, we actually roomed together, if you will. We officed together for a couple years when he first came here. And he put a sticker on the window that's now my office. He moved out of the office, but he left his mark. And it says, "Love Walker," right on the window. And I was going to scrape it off one day, but I'm like, I love Walker too. I'm like, I love this place, and I love that we're on mission there. And here's what I know. I know this, that there are a lot of people that they're not moving to rural because their mom and dad aren't. And they're not moving out to rural areas because their kids live in a certain area. They're not going to the mountains because the mountains aren't where their family are, where their people are. And then sometimes a church gets so close, as I listened to Wally talk about this place. We're not leaving unless we're leaving. We're not moving unless we're moving, because we actually want to live closest to those that we live closest to. We want to live closest in proximity to those that we live closest to or are closest to in heart. And that, hang on to that thought. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, and we'll be in the first chapter, chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the first six, or not first six verses, 6 through 14. But it begins this way, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John just comes out of the block saying that what pre-existed everything was this thing called the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kind of wild language, but he picks up in verse 6 saying this: "There came a man," this is John the Baptist, "there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. And the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth." Amazing, amazing section of scripture right here. And when we talk about the Gospel of John, I don't know if Wally's taught on this, probably, because that guy has more information in his head than almost anybody I know. And so, but the Gospel of John is unique among the other Gospels, because when we look at Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, there are four Gospels. Matthew had an audience, and actually I think every good speaker or every good communicator, every good author is actually going to know who he's or she is communicating to, who their audience is. In the case of Matthew, he understood, like, the people I'm writing to about Jesus and the people that I want to understand who Jesus was, it was a Jewish audience. And as such, he was like, this Jewish audience, some of whom have already become Christian, some of whom were going to help find their way to God, those people have been steeped in the Jewish tradition. They would know the Torah. They would know the law, the prophets, the Old Testament. They would know it. Having memorized big sections of the scripture, they would know it. And so he was writing to them about a Messiah that came into the world, and it was easy for him to use some of the Jewish tradition because they knew it immediately. It was their culture. It's the audience. And then Mark was writing to a Greek audience. He's writing to the Gentiles, to those that aren't Jewish. And so anytime he talked about this rabbi, whose name was Jesus, who was Jewish, and began to teach about his interactions with those that were also Jewish, maybe they're talking about the Sabbath, or they're talking about washing of hands. He would go into more description so that the Gentile audience would go, oh, I get it. I didn't grow up with that. I didn't know that. Like maybe some of us here grew up in church. Some of us didn't. And it's different. It's different for us. Some people, when you say the Gospels, they're like, what is that? Well, it's good news. And how many? There's four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Others of us, we got it unlocked because we grew up in the church. He's communicating to a people that didn't grow up in Judaism. And Luke was the same, writing an orderly account of the things about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, to a Gentile population. John, what we just read, is really unique because he's doing it the hard way. And he's communicating to the Hebrew crowd, to the Jewish people, and he's communicating to the Greek. He's communicating to the Gentiles, to all at the same time, trying to make sure they understand. And what he wrote to them is that this God actually, he starts right here. The God of the universe moved into proximity with you because, well, not just we want to live closest to those that we're closest to, but he was trying to let them know that actually God chose to live closest to those that he was closest to. And if we were to back up a bit in the story, at Harbor Churches, we do this thing that you do it, our campus does it, every one of our campus, we get together. One of my favorite things to do is to get together with people like Wally and the other pastors and begin to talk about the things of God. We open up the scripture together and begin to pray. And a lot of this is like maybe even a year in advance when we begin to think about what does it look like for us to do a deep dive in the scripture. And some of you might remember, if you were here, a deep dive into the Gospel of Matthew. And we spent an entire year, verse by verse, plowing through Matthew. And then we went through the book of Genesis. And then we went, wait a minute. Like, Genesis is part one of part two, which is Exodus. We went all the way through the book of Exodus. And then we culminated at the very end of the book of Exodus, the last five verses, just a handful of weeks ago, and watched God actually move into the neighborhood. He stepped into the middle of his people. And this was a God, we have to remember, that the people were pretty afraid of. He's up on a mountain thundering. Moses, you go up there. We're not going up there, no way. Because we don't know if we'll come back. If you go up there on our behalf, we'll be good. But we're not stepping on that mountain. Keep God at a distance. And God began for chapter after chapter after chapter to teach them what he wanted his house to look like. Called it a tabernacle. And then he eventually moved into that house. So this move that John is having for the people here in the book of Exodus, and then what he writes here in the Gospel of John, I just want to go back to the words again that he started with. And he said that the word became, actually not back up, but go to the verse there, the next one in line. Keep going. This way. I want the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Made his dwelling among us. That slide. There it is. So the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's actually doing two things here because he's communicating to the Greek audience and he's communicating to the Jewish audience. And he starts here by saying the word, capital W, became flesh. And I'm going to stop right there. So to the Greek audience, he's going, who's my audience? How do they operate? And what would communicate what I really want them to know about God's moving in to proximity with them? And he said this. That the word, actually, the capital W actually means logos. That the word and the logos for the Greek people would have been this understanding that this This wisdom broke in, and that which brings order broke in. In fact, the first verse that I spoke already, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is preceded by verse number 1 in the chapter that says, in the beginning, before all things were made, He existed before all things. And he calls him the Word, the Logos, which seems weird to us, but the Greeks would have been, wow, because the Logos brings order to all things. The Logos is wisdom of all things. And he was saying that which is wise, wiser than all, that which brings order to the chaos that was before all things existed, he pre-existed it and brought it into order. But he didn't stop there. He said the Word became flesh. Which would have been the most base form. That word flesh is the word sarx. To the Greek people, they would have went, wait, time out. To have said that the God of this universe that made everything, that existed before it all and brought it into existence, actually became flesh was a step for them. Because had he said, the God of the universe came down and manifested himself in a human form, like he took a human form and just kind of morphed into it. He just kind of put it on display, used it like a shell that he would take up residence in. That would have been okay by them, but that is not what John was saying. He was super clear to say this word sarx so that they would understand he didn't just come and use a body, sort of like he was shape-shifting into a body. He actually became that. He became flesh. Everything you deal with, everything I deal with, the pains that we experience, the aches that we have in our bones, the temptations that we feel, all of that, that the God of the universe took this on, became it. They would be like, wait, so God became actually human. That's what John was trying to get across. And he got it across to the Greek people by using their language. To the Hebrew people, same sentence. He did it with one sentence. He used the word dwelling. Dwelling. The Logos, that's the Greek word, next slide, Sawyer. The Logos, the Word, became sarx, flesh, and made his dwelling, that's a Jewish roots one, among us. Made his dwelling among us. Where have we seen this before? Got to back up, because their minds would have went, boom, we know the word you're using. We know what you're trying to communicate. And as he was trying to describe to the Greeks that God took up residence among us, took on flesh among us, became fully human among us, he too is trying to communicate that to the Jewish people. And their minds would have leapt back probably to this verse right here, Exodus 25, verse 8. Have them make a sanctuary for me that I will, and there's the word, dwell among them. Over in the New Testament, John's saying, made his dwelling among us, that I might dwell among them. And so they did. They got busy making exactly what God would want for them. This is the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and they made this. It was called a tabernacle, a place that God would dwell. And the story, just a bit of recap, if you were here during the time of the teaching on this, is that God actually moved in. And we see in verse chapter 40 that the cloud covered that tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That right in the center of the people, if you can imagine, I don't know what will happen if I walk out here. Sometimes you give feedback. But so God like moved in here. And this is what he was trying to communicate to the Greek people. That the God of the universe, the Logos, the wisdom that Paul calls all things together, pre-existed everything and became one of us. He moved in with us. And to the Jewish people, trying to say the same thing, that he tabernacled among us. He came and he moved in among us. And the Word became flesh, John said, and made his dwelling among us. And that word dwelling is the word eschatosen. And the word eschatosen is wild. I love when we can start pulling threads from the Old Testament to the New Testament and see what God is doing and attempting, and John's brilliance to help people understand what was going on here. The word eschatosen literally means to tent or to tabernacle. Weird word. But God became flesh, sarks, and he tabernacled among us. To the Greek people, they'd be like, what does that fully mean? To the Jewish people, they're like, wait a minute. God's glory came down, set up residence in the middle of the people. And you're not just saying that he came down and showed up over there. You're saying that God became one of us and walked around and ate with us and hung out with us, spent time with us. And eventually John gets to and went to a cross and he died and he resurrected. I mean, that's the story that John eventually begins to unpack. And the answer is, yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to say here. What I'm trying to say is this right here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen. Hebrew people would say, yes, we saw it. Historically, we saw it. We have seen the glory now with our own eyes. The glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God moved in, which tells us something about God, and it tells us this. God chooses to live closest to those he is closest to. Never for the purpose of just moving in. And I know you get this at a high level because you're Walker Harbor Church, because you're not here just for yourselves. Today you might be here to say, I want to hear from God. I want something for me. And maybe you're in a place where you actually need that. But then it's never just for you. It's how do we love Walker? Why else would you do Walker Harbor Days? Those action days that you're doing. Why else would you make t-shirts that say Love Walker? And it would be something if you just went out and did it. It'd be something if you just wore the t-shirt, but it's you, isn't it? It's like you. That's who you are as a church, to make a difference in this community. Because if God chose to live closest to you and showed up to you, it wasn't just for you, it was for you, for sure. And it was for him, for sure. Because he loves us. But it was through you then to bring the proximity of Christ to others. This past weekend, so last night and the night before, it's wild to think that time went so quickly, but I feel like I was just in college, and all of you that are looking at me went, you know, probably be like, man, you must have really started late there, Greg. So it's, but we had a reunion with my housemates 37 or 34 years ago. It was the last time all of us were together. We get together, but we're all over, we're from California to Virginia. We're in Arizona, up here in Michigan. We're from all over the place, and we converged together. One of those guys, I served at a camp with Camp Geneva, where we're going to go do our baptism. Back in 1985, I was a camp counselor out there. And I started the camp knowing about Jesus. I was a counselor. Like, I knew about him. I went to church. I went through all the motions that you go to when you go into church. And I'm not saying I didn't have some experiences of God. Like, watching these kids up front worship, Sarah, that's going to be the best for you. I mean, it was really cool. It might be my walk away from here, like my favorite thing, just seeing, that's my favorite song. And I'm like, wow. Man, I'm over here thinking about the next song or sermon, like what's next? And he's over here, that's my favorite song. That's cool. And I had experiences of God too, but something happened at that camp that I won't deny. I don't know if I can fully describe it, But I got more of Jesus, if that makes sense. And it's like I knew about Jesus, but the flesh, the sarx, Jesus, became really close in his proximity to me. And I remember in particular, first time I remember crying over hurt as like an adult. As a kid, I felt some of that, but as an adult, I just felt like something inside of me was, it's a longer story that I won't get into, but it's not right. Like it's off and I don't know what it is. And I stood at the edge of Lake Michigan and I began to tear up and I felt lonely, like I was alone. This wind came off Lake Michigan and hit my face. And I could feel, I get chills thinking about it, but feel the tears on my face begin to dry. And you can do what you want with that story. Like you might be going, Greg, that's what happens at Lake Michigan. Wind happens, and tears get dried on face. I'm just telling you, for me personally, God was in the wind. And what I felt, didn't hear a single thing, but you're not alone. I'm with. At the end of that summer, we sat around in a circle with each other, and it was time to actually leave proximity with one another, all these counselors. And it was beautifully awful, or awfully beautiful, because we sat there and we had communion with one another. I'd given my life for an entire summer, every single day, alongside of these people that I belonged to and they belonged to me. And it was time to say goodbye. And we were a mess. And then I went out from there and I didn't even recognize it until I got older, but I've been trying to replicate that every place I go, that we belong to each other. And we feel some of that on our staff, Sarah, that we do belong to each other. And especially when you get tighter with Wally and Jessica and the team that's here and Walker Harbor Church, that's what you're meant for, is to belong to one another and Christ. So I went forth every place I go trying to replicate that. And then I went, later in life, I thought about it and thought, no wonder we try to replicate that. No wonder this matters so much to us. It's because that's who God is. If you go all the way back, the arc of the biblical narrative, you go back and in the beginning, God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he walked with them. And then his heart broke as they walked away from him. And what happened after that is so beautiful, because as they walked away, we can see God beginning to chase them. He's on a run to get close to them again. And then with Abraham, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And they form this covenant. And then with the prophets calling Israel back again and again, God eventually moves in right into the center of the community. I want to be your center right there with you. And then John's saying, oh, it's getting better. Now it went from you walking away from God in the garden to God forming a covenant with Abraham, to God moving into the community with you. God keeps calling you back as the prophet would. And then he moves in the person of Jesus, and it's not even done there. Like, this story keeps going. Because at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes up and takes up tabernacles inside of us, and then we can see all the way at the very end of time what's going to happen when there'll be a new Jerusalem, and it'll come like a bride out of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. And what does God use for his language there in the revelation but this? It's the revelation that actually this man wrote, John did, said that he might dwell among us. This God continues to pursue us, which tells me at least three things about God, way more, but at least three things, and it's this, that closeness to you is a decision that God actually made. That if you're feeling yourself compelled and pulled closer and closer and closer to God, it's because God is pursuing you. He's been chasing after you. That's what he does. That's his longing. That's what he did for me. When I went from knowing about him at Geneva to fully knowing him to the best of my ability at that point, and then continuing to get to know him better and better, God's closeness to you is is good news. It's a decision he made. And he's not changing his mind about it. And God acts on that decision every day, every single day. And how? So many different ways. That his mercies are new every single morning. No matter what you do, where you've been, how many times you've done it, there's a new mercy that rises, and he's longing for you to come back, me to come back to him. That's his heart. And he makes a decision not just for you, but he says, I remember your sins no more. And what he proceeds with is this, for my own sake, for my sake, because you matter that much to me, I remember your sins no more. And the good news is this, is that God will not give up on you. He just doesn't give up on us. He keeps coming, keeps pursuing. When we mess up, he keeps coming. When we feel distant from God, he's not distant from us. He keeps pursuing. It's who he is. I didn't bring a watch, Sarah, or time. I don't even know where we're at, but just one more story. I wasn't planning on telling this, but it's one of the more powerful and painful moments of my life. The year was 2002. My mom got diagnosed with breast cancer, and at first, the news on that was not great. It was a pretty large lump, and they caught it a little later than we would have wanted. And she ended up having a mastectomy. And then they came back and did a scan, and there were feelers that were up into her chest wall. And I began to learn more about breast cancer than I ever wanted to learn. And it was a really, really tough couple-year journey, not quite 2 years. And we were nearing the end of that journey, and we were at the end of what doctors could do, and doctors were just trying to keep my mom comfortable. But I wasn't done yet. And I don't know if any of you have been there before, but it's tough. I wasn't done. Like, I was 39 years old and thinking, I want my mom, and I want to have her here. And so I believe God can do that which no doctors can prescribe. And sometimes he moves. Sometimes he always moves. Sometimes he moves the way we would want. And other times I don't know how to make sense of it all. And this was one of those moments at the end. Her liver was starting to fail. Her skin was turning yellow. And I decided I was going to do a 3-day prayer and fast. Sort of like it's the end of the game. And it's three-quarter court, and I'm just going to take that basketball and see if I can throw a three-quarter shot, just a Hail Mary on this thing to see if it'll work. And that's kind of how I was approaching it. And so 3 days of praying and fasting, told nobody. My wife figured it out pretty quick. You hungry? Like, yep. You want to eat? Nope. And so 3 days of that. At the end of that 3 days, and this is another one that I don't fully know what to do with, and so you can do what you want with it, but I was shoveling my driveway at the end of the 3-day fast, and I heard a voice and felt this overwhelming presence. It was my voice in my head, but not my thoughts. And again, you could go, you were really hungry, you're crazy, maybe, or maybe it was God. But what happened was this, that I felt like the Lord was saying, it's okay. She was mine when she was in her mother's womb. And she is mine. She will always be mine. And for me personally, I was like, ah. Oh. And to have God pursue me and love me like that, to show up close to one who really needed him to be close at that moment, was so powerful. I didn't know what to do with it. Because I wanted to tell my mom, and I'm like, what I wasn't hearing is she would be healed here on earth. What I was hearing is, I got her. She's good. She's okay. So the time came, and my mom began to share with me sort of her last goodbye. And in that conversation with her, it felt like this is the time to say, Mom, you're okay. It's okay, Mom. And I told her about that moment. When you were in your mother's womb, this is what I heard the Lord say, you were his. Mom, you are his, and you will always be his. It's who he is. And my mom began to cry. I was crying. I actually at that moment thought, what a beautiful moment for the two of us. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. And then my mom said something that rocked me. But she said, Greg, when I was diagnosed 2 years ago, I went up to my bedroom. And she actually died in our family home. She went up to her bedroom and she said, I got on my knees and I prayed. And almost word for word, that's what I heard from God. Share in your mind. And you will always be mine. And for me, I went, wow. That if the arc of the scripture, just a biblical look at the scripture would be, he was with in the garden. He pursued. Once they walked away, he began to pursue them. He moved in with them. Then actually he took on flesh, showed up with them. Then he actually sent the Holy Spirit forth to tabernacle inside of us. And then he made this promise, not just to my mom, but to us. If you know me, if you love me, I love you and I know you. And the day's coming when there's going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And guess what? We're going back to the garden and I'm going to dwell with you again. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful that you are the God that didn't stay distant. You could have. That didn't thunder commands just from on top of a mountain. Could have. But you chose proximity with and moved in with us. And then moved into us. Wow. And ours now is to go forth to this world. Having received that, some of us in the deepest, darkest moments of our lives, some of us who cry out to you even now because we need your proximity. There are days we're more aware of it than others. That's who we are as humans and how you show up. The wind, as the scripture says, it blows where it will. And then you choose to empower your church to go forth and be your very presence in this world. The proximity that you long for, not just with us, but others, so often comes through our hands and our hearts and our minds, our feet, as we go forth from this place to be Walker Harbor Church and to just do one thing really, really well. We go love. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we continue in worship.
Your foe, steal your love. bought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Forth, you heard the message. God's choice is you. Proximity to you is his choice. He longs for that. And to practice the presence of God is just to sit and be still before him, to be used by God to bring that proximity to others, simply to allow God to do something through your life to make a difference in others. And so may God, may his presence be with you and with you and with you and with you in a way that you taste it and you know that God is good. Amen.